Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick note before we go to our callers and give you just a little bit of what's coming out in the news today. I was reading in the newspaper today that the French government votes to ban pro-life websites. The socialist government of France has passed a bill after one-day debate that now criminalizes websites that might dissuade women from abortion. François Hollande is involved in this, and if convicted, website owners could face 2 years in prison. The government's double standard in banning sites that propose alternatives to abortion is kind of ironic in that it does not oppose jihadist websites. Also in the news, hotels have been under enormous pressure lately from atheist groups. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, which is a nonprofit group that promotes separation of church and state, wrote to major hotel companies asking them to keep Bibles out of hotel rooms. That foundation also created a sticker that reads, "Warning, literal belief in this book may endanger your health and life." And the group has encouraged its supporters to affix the stickers on any hotel room Bible that they find. And I think in a climate like this, a climate in which we have anti-abortion being legislated against, in other words, if you're pro-life, the legislation is against you. In countries in the West, like France, and then you have groups that are opposing the Bible on the ground that the Bible might be dangerous to your health, this is an age in which we must always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. We have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible's divine, as opposed to merely human in origin, and that through the Bible, we find the way in which we can live life and life to the full. We also should be able to demonstrate that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It's painful because the child that is killed has been burned or smothered or dismembered or crushed. It's killing in that from the beginning, that which is terminated fulfills the criteria necessary for establishing the existence of biological life, including, by the way, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the child is innocent in the sense that a preborn child deserves protection, not capital punishment. Of course, a human being, and that the child who was killed is the offspring of human parents and has a totally distinct genetic code. Again, abortion is nothing short of terminating the life of a person that is created in the image of God, and we as Christians must be able to make that point. with gentleness and with respect. Lottie, hanging on is always the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone lines. Brittany first in Carter Springs, Colorado. Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, I didn't know I was ready. I have a question on, I don't know, do you do secular view kind of stuff or you just do the biblical?
Whatever you want to ask.
I'm writing about the Nebler hypothesis in the six-day creation. I had to find the old earth secular view of the Nebler hypothesis and the young earth of the six-day creation. So I have to find those two different things. What's your view on it? Have you studied that?
Well, yeah, and I think what's important to recognize here is that the Nebular hypothesis is not something that you find by reading the Bible. What you have in Scripture is special revelation. If you want information on general revelation, then you go to the book of nature, because God has left his imprimatur on the world that he has created. So the Nebular hypothesis, which, by the way, is a widely accepted model for the formation of the solar system, is not something you're going to find information on in Scripture. You find information on this by studying the cosmos in which we live. Stars form within massive clouds of hydrogen gas. This is something that the Bible doesn't explicate. But again, you find information by studying the world in which we live.
So what's similar about them? I don't even understand that.
What's similar about what?
The Nebular hypothesis and the six-day creation. I have to find two different things that are...
Well, here's the point. If you look at the six-day creation, immediately you recognize that these are literal solar days, but they are days not given so that we can figure out some kind of a chronology of creation, but rather so that we can remember God's creative prowess in the regular cycle of everyday living. So, for example, the first 3 days before sun, moon, and stars are even created are given to us as solar days, evening and morning. And therefore, we don't say, well, there's a fourth day on which the sun, moon, and stars are created, but rather we say on the fourth day we remember the creation of sun, moon, and stars. Again, if you want to find out about the Nebular hypothesis, how stars form within massive clouds of hydrogen gas, and by the way, the stars themselves are largely hydrogen. In stars, you have fusion, the combining of hydrogen atom, the byproduct of which is helium. This is something that you understand by studying science. You don't understand by studying Scripture. So the 6 days of creation in Scripture tell us nothing whatsoever about the formation of stars. They do tell us, however, that God created everything, including stars. They just don't give us, at least the scriptural pages, they don't give us the method by which God did this.
No, he didn't say that. I mean, it's just by his breath that he made everything.
Well, God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and everything that is created was created by God for his pleasure and for his purposes. So you have the first 11 chapters of Genesis giving you sort of the big picture of what's going on. And then from chapter 12, you have Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and you have God's unfolding plan of redemption for humankind, which is the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. But I always tell people, and I want to emphasize this in answering your question as well, I tell people that it is critical for us to do good science just as we do good reading of Scripture. Good reading meaning that we interpret the text in the sense in which it's intended. So we should be careful in doing our science just as we are careful in studying the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are not preeminently a science book. The Scriptures are certainly cohere with science. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth as though he's contradicting himself in one versus the other, but the Scriptures are not primarily a science book. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Heather in Branson, Missouri. Heather is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question to you, I am very confused by a lot of, I live in a very Christian community, and there are a lot of people here that are very anti-abortion, which I understand, but these same people that I know are also anti-government programs to help people that don't have much, and they're also supporters of war. So I feel like that's hypocrisy. How can you say that an unborn life is so protected, and yet there are those living on Earth that we bomb and destroy without thought?
Well, a couple of things. The first thing is that you don't want to simply dismiss one on account of the other. You need to look at each one of these issues independently. The first thing I would look at, as I did, is abortion. Abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being, as I said at the outset of the broadcast. And therefore, as Christians, we should be against killing those who are created in the image and likeness of God. In terms of war, we need to look at war in such a way that it is just war, as opposed to war that may be reckless. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore, we may kill a kid with a bomb that's strapped to his back, but we may never shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of government programs, I mean, I think as Christians, we have to be supporting those things that are effective. Is the government the most effective means of helping people with welfare programs, or is the private sector the most effective means? So we have to look at what is most effective, but are we to be involved in the welfare of other people? Absolutely. It's axiomatic to the Christian ethic.
Of course, and especially if you insist that I'm a single mom, and I have other single mother friends that chose to have their babies and who have a very difficult time surviving because it's so easy for men to leave. And you know, we are constantly confronted with how do we survive now? Now we've done it. Now tell us how to survive. When you're saying, you know, like I said, I know this isn't all Christians, but in my community, you know, it's pick yourself up by the bootstraps, and the government doesn't owe you anything. Well, then tell us what to do, because daddies aren't involved. They walk away all the time.
Well, again, this is why God places parameters around our lives so that our lives will indeed be full and unfettered by these kinds of things. And that's why in a Christian ethic, you don't have sex outside of marriage, because there are consequences to that. But yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, one of the big problems involves men walking away from their responsibilities, and that's why marriage is critical, and that we understand love not just to be a feeling, but love to be a commitment. Feelings ebb and flow. Commitments are made. When I committed myself to my wife, I made a commitment for better or worse, sickness or health. Whatever the circumstances, I'm committed. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is founded on a commitment that you make before God and men. And the hell of it today is people have relationships, they bring babies into the world, and those babies oftentimes are not cared for through gender-differentiated parenting, which is necessary for the well-being of a child. All sociological metrics point to that. But this is not in any way to say, look, because there are attendant problems in society, we should abort. Abortion is the worst of all possibilities, because you're killing a human being that's made in the image and likeness of God. And that simply should not be in the vocabulary or in the worldview of anyone who has a relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In fact, the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for you are written in his book before one of them came to be. And one of the things that should never be part of our vocabulary and part of the equation is killing a human being. Again, because a human being has intrinsic value because that human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And killing a preborn child is a particularly horrendous evil because this is the killing of the most innocent among us, the most vulnerable among us. So we should be doing all we can as Christians to protect lives like that. But, you know, the great thing is, even when we do violate God's commands, though there are consequences, God does forgive. And reconciliation is possible, even with an aborted child, because one day that child will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. If the Bible is to be believed in, I make a case that it is a reliable authority. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Marie, listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Marie.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
My question is about the abortion debate, because it, more that I talk to pro-choice friends, people on social media, things like that, the more I notice there is a huge divide. On one side, you have common sense, biology, all the things that you explain, and then on the other side, you have a lot of emotional rhetoric, and it's like the facts just don't get through. You can say it's a person, show them the biology, but all you get back are comments like reproductive rights or my body, my choice. It's like they don't even want to listen to the facts anymore. And it kind of reminds me of the gender identity debate. To me, it's so clear, the biological facts. But what do you do when you just can't reach people with facts and reason?
Well, you don't take a burden upon yourself that you were never designed to bear, which is to say, it is not our responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So your responsibility is to be equipped with answers. And then you use those well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share truth, that which corresponds to reality. And then you don't try to take the responsibility further. Again, your responsibility is not the same as that of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's province is the change of the heart, but you are used as an agent in that process. So all you have to do is equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So, for example, Whoopi Goldberg, she typically employs the abortion argument of adoption in suggesting that abortion rights advocates would take pro-lifers more seriously if they were willing to adopt babies who are slated for abortion. Well, how do you respond to that? The fallacy in response becomes obvious when it's put in different words. If you don't adopt my babies, don't tell me I can't kill them. Now, that puts things in a whole different light, and I think we have to be able to turn the table in that way. We also have to recognize that the abortion, pro-abortion lobby, they use clever code words. And these words are specifically designed to dull human sensibilities to the horrors of abortion. So, for example, think about the moniker Planned Parenthood. That might be the best example of any, because the positive ring of the words masks the horrific reality that to abort a preborn child is to terminate a life. In fact, Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. She's recognizing that murder is involved. And such killings are also, by the way, repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives. The preborn children terminated are indelicately rendered fetuses, and pro-life advocates are profanely recast as social extremists. So, you know, the clever code words. You have to be able to unmask those clever code words. The other thing, and I think this is a really critical point, it has to do with the word tolerance. That is, in my view, the first and greatest commandment of the pro-abortion lobby. Its essence is memorialized in this refrain you hear over and over, ad nauseum, ad infinitum, don't like abortion, don't have one, just don't impose your morality on me. Now, at first blush, the mantra sounds tolerant, but if you think about it for a moment, you immediately see its flaws. Imagine someone in the interest of tolerance applying the same reasoning to rape. Don't like rape? Don't rape anyone. Just don't impose your antiquated morality on me. So I think we do well to remember that tolerance with respect to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance with respect to truth, a travesty. So again, you have to be able to unmask the code words, turn the tables, but you do not want to take on the responsibility of trying to change anybody's heart. That's not yours. That's the province of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you. That helps tremendously. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Gail next, listening in North Carolina. Hi, Gail.
Hi. Can you hear me?
You sound wonderful.
My question is, you know, Enoch and Elijah, they were caught up into heaven, yet it says that it's appointed to every man once to die and then the judgment. So I'm wondering, were they mortal men or were they immortal men?
No, they were mortal men. Every man, every woman is a body-soul unity, and at death there's a separation between the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. Now, Enoch and Elijah are non-normative cases. This is not the norm. The norm is, and we know this through common sense, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So this is you've brought up two non-normative examples. In other words, this is not, again, the norm. Enoch was translated directly into the presence of God, as you mentioned. You see that in actually two passages, one in the Old Testament, Genesis 5, and one in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Elijah ascended bodily to heaven in a whirlwind in 2 Kings chapter 2. But in both cases, one must not suppose that Elijah is in heaven with a new body, because in a biblical worldview, it is not a new body that we receive, but the body that we have that's translated or transformed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. So in that sense, Enoch and Elijah, they are now without their bodies, and their bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible when Jesus appears a second time. So again, these are non-normative cases, but in all these cases, there's still a change that takes place, a metamorphosis, if you will. Think about if you're alive when Jesus appears a second time. You will not die in the normal sense, but you will be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So again, there are exceptions from the rule, but those exceptions still involve a metamorphosis, a dying and a rebirth, if you will.
Okay. I was just hard for me to put that together.
Well, I hope that helps.
It did. And thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melissa, listening in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Melissa.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question, okay, because I was recently, it's on a different topic, actually.
Whatever your topic is, fine.
Okay. it recently came to my attention about some of the new versions of the Bible missing verses, and I actually went to a couple of my Bibles. I have different versions. I have the NIV version, the English Standard Version, and the New King James. And I just wanted to know, like, what you thought about that, like, if you ever really looked into that.
Well, sure. And I think the problem is when you say there are missing verses, because there are verses that you will not find in the actual text of the NIV, for example, or the NASB. But that does not mean that those verses were omitted. It means that those verses were inserted to begin with, which is to say that, for example, we have in the scriptures, and I wrote about this in Has God Spoken, we have the comment, Johannium, which is a verse that was a scribal insertion. It is true as far as it goes, but you will not find it in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And so I think the mistake is in thinking that the verses are omitted when, in fact, they're inserted. And if you look at the newer translations, they include the verse in a footnote, and they simply explain that those verses are not found in the most reliable manuscript testimony.
Okay, well, that was actually, you answered my question.
Yeah, you know, there are a lot of unfortunate books out there today that are sensationalistic and are making a big deal out of this, and unfortunately, in the process, besmirching a lot of good translations. I think about Gail Ripplinger, for example. I forget what the name of her book was. I think it was New Age Versions. She called them New Age Versions or something like that. But the point is that she makes all kinds of outrageous statements about the translators and about the translations. And she'll say, for example, watch out for the letter S, sin, Satan, Sodom. She'll even go so far as to say Saul had to be changed to Paul because Saul starts with an S. And the added S is the hiss of the serpent. How about, of course, if you start thinking clearly, how about Savior? Or sanctification, or shepherd, or, you know, it's nonsensical reasoning, but unfortunately there are all too many people that fall for it. In fact, including pastors. I remember doing a pastor's conference, and I was sitting on the stage with one of the most well-known pastors in the world, and he was saying, this book by G.A. Ripplinger, New Age Bible Versions, is fantastic. I know this man, and this man is reliable, and so forth. And this pastor didn't even realize that this is not a man. The G stands for Gale. So he hadn't even read the book, and he was promoting a book that is full of sensationalistic sophistry. So I think we have to be very careful about selling and sensationalism and sophistry and even script torture. We need to know how to use discernment skills. And it's one of the things we teach at the Christian Research Institute.
Yeah, definitely. I was just a little confused because I actually, like, I was looking at the verses and then checking it in my Bible, and, like, the numbers actually skipped, and the verse itself wasn't even there. And so, like, I know that different versions, like, they are interpreted differently, but I was just a little, like, it was kind of fishy to me, you know?
Yeah, here's one of the things that might be helpful to you. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And there is a section in that book on textual criticism. And in that section, you'll really understand how through the wealth of biblical manuscripts, you can get back to the autographs or the original writings themselves and see that God has preserved His Word over time. We don't claim infallibility for the translations, but for the autographa. But from the manuscript evidence, you can get back to the autographs. When I come back from the break, the quote of the day, you won't want to miss it. We'll also answer more of your questions.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, Become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day actually is imprinted on one of the pages of the Heavens Proclaim His Glory. which is one of the offers available for those who support the ministry. The quote is from Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln said something that I think is profound. He said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." And that quote by Abraham Lincoln, the quote of the day, imprinted upon this picture of the majestic Sombrero Galaxy. That galaxy's hallmark, of course, is a brilliant white bulbous core encircled by the thick dust lanes comprising the spiral structure of the galaxy. And as seen from Earth, the galaxy is tilted nearly edge-on. That brilliant galaxy was named, of course, the Sombrero, because of its resemblance to the broad rim and the high top of a Mexican hat. The galaxy, though, is 50,000 light years across. Think about that, 50,000 light years across and 28 million light years from Earth. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. David was right, and so was Paul, when he said his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Layton, Utah. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
My pleasure.
Anyway, my question is, my nephew just got engaged, and I was wondering, he's gay, so that means he's going to have a wedding, and the issue is, I wish more preachers would talk about it, because there's a lot of, this is not just my problem, it's a bunch of Americans' problems that we should go to the wedding or not.
Yeah, in fact, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal titled "Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings?" because this is so prevalent, and so many people are encountering this dilemma. What do I do? Yes or no? Dr. Michael Ross was on the side of yes. In his view, he would not officiate nor participate in the service, but he would actually go to the wedding. And he says that the principal reason he would do that was to maintain the right to continue to evangelize and speak biblical truth. In other words, his idea would be to reach as opposed to repel. Joe Dallas, who I greatly respect, has exactly the opposite opinion. He would say, no, I would not go to that wedding because, in his opinion, he blesses and supports the union in going to the wedding. And so what we do is we lay out the two opinions that two esteemed scholars have on this so that you can make up your decision by testing what they say in light of Scripture.
All right. And what was the name of that thing?
Well, it's the Christian Research Journal, and the article is titled "Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings?" You'll find the article on the web at equip.org. If you can't find it there, just hang on. We can send you a copy of the article.
Okay. I'll just hang on. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph next. He's listening in Bakersfield, California. K-E-R-I. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, this question's more of a two-parter. I'll make this quick since we're running out of time. For the past few weeks now, in my church college group, we've been watching speeches from the 1990s from the young earth creationist, Dr. Ken Ham. And he's been making some very good arguments, talking about the Bible, dinosaurs, and creation. But there were some statements that made me think, that making me question him. I know about the debate he had with Bill Nye that didn't end so well, but what he said was, if you believe in millions of years, you can't be a Christian. He said, and again, this is from the 1990s, so there's got to be more information now. So how can you be a believer if you believe in the fossil record? That's my question.
Well, I think it's more than the fossil record itself. I mentioned this on a previous broadcast, but the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, I think, leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. And I also frequently point to star life. I think that's a persuasive argument as well. Star life depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn an estimated 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size, and this is a little counterintuitive, but half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. And as such, the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And so while biological history may be a matter of inference, I think astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Star formation can be observed in all of its stages. You can see a star in infancy, in midlife, and you can see a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion as well. So I think what's important here is not to make this an acid test for orthodoxy, because the Bible really doesn't tell us how old the universe is. The Bible is chirological. It is meant to give us God's purposes in creation. If you want to know how old the universe is, then I think that what you ought to do is you ought to look at God's imprimatur on the universe that he created. And when you do that, I think that there is ample evidence that we live in an old universe. So, for example, a lot of young Earth creationists, and Ken Ham is one of them, I believe, they forward the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age. But that's logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor can you disprove it. I'll give an example. How can you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the previous statement that I made is not just an implanted memory? Or consider, and I think this is a great example, an observable astronomical event. This is the famous supernova 1987A. And the reason I bring that up is it's an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So here's the deal. Prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy, a galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes, and it becomes a supernova. Let me put that another way. 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and then in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova, we'd have to say, well, it's like a documentary film of an event that never really took place in the first place. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old but merely appears to be old, I think, creates more problems than it solves. And what good teacher is going to ask students to put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies? So I think there are a lot of problems associated with that viewpoint. So again, if you look at the scriptures, the issue becomes, how do you read the text in the sense in which it's intended? Instead of reading your predispositions into the biblical text, One of the big problems people have is they read their paradigms into biblical passages. And I talk about that in the Creation Answer book. But on the other hand, you have to do science well. You can't simply obfuscate when it comes to science. I mean, you think about what churchmen did years ago. They would point to Psalm 93:1, and they would pontificate, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. That's what the psalmist says. But what's the problem? The problem is that's not the intent of the passage. Because if you look at the context, you find the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty, and by the way, that's not a comment on God's clothing, that kingdom cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the point of the passage. So in an attempt to find concord between science and Scripture, you have passages that are robbed of meaning and magnificence. I think about Isaiah 40:22. You have young earth creationists saying that teaches sphericity because it has the moniker circle of the earth. You also have progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. Then you have anti-creationists saying it supports flat earth mythology. But the idea is here that they're taking the text and reading the text in a way in which the text is not supposed to be read. And so with astronomy texts in hand, you have leaders in the progressive creationist movement contending that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And you have skeptics supposing that an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars. He shakes the earth from its place and makes the pillars tremble. So the point here that I'm trying to make is there people are reading something into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. The point being, learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and then do science well. And then we can be effective witnesses to the world. One of the reasons I wrote the Creation Answer book, it is available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I'm speaking at mock speed because I only have 10 seconds and I'm going to be off the air. But thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible, special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God?
Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.